have been speaking about the church as a body. We've been understanding the church being a family, but then we spoke about the church as a body. And the point is that each one of us need to function and find its place. Now, even I enjoyed what David said, Dave and Char would say, it's like something of a testimony that I found regularly with us as a church is I feel like family here. I have learned to be a son in the house. I've learned that I've been accepted whether I bring something or not something. We have learned to be sons and daughters in the house. And hallelujah, Jesus coming back for that type of church, right? But then there's this flip side also that the church is the body that we said. I mean, each member needs to function. And in Ephesians, we don't have to go there. I'll just quote it. But in Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, it says that the church need to speak the truth in love to one another until each member finds its space. Each member finds its place. And as important it is for us to understand how it is to be sons and daughters in the house of God, as important it would be for us that each member finds its place. Each one do what God has been giving them to do. Now, let's do a test here. So, for Jesus, I'm just saying, what is a mature church? Oh, what is a church that for Jesus is beautiful? Somebody rent a building of 10,000 seats and they got 10,000 bums on 10,000 seats. The kingdom just came. Right? I was so interesting when God got Gideon to fight. It was the Philistines that he fought, right? Yeah. Midianites. He fought the Midianites. And he had an army. Oh, it's 40,000. 40,000, I think. He had an army of 40,000. And he said, God, I've got an army of 40,000. God looked at this army. He's like, it's like, numbers doesn't move me. I can do nothing with numbers. Tell the guys that doesn't want to fight to go home. I hope if you're still here with us, you want to fight. There's other places that you can go to if you don't want to fight. But here we want to fight. Tell the guys that don't want to fight, they can go. Boom, half of them left. So then God says, well, that's still not enough for me. Let them drink water. They drink water. The one drinks water with his hand. Or the two groups, the one just drink water. I've only come to the church to drink a little bit. Give me my daily food. And 300 out of 40,000 drink with a sword ready to fight. The church was not just a place where they drink. The church is a place where I would fight. And at the end, out of the 40,000, 300 remain. God says, I can take a nation with 300 people that's willing to do the work. And ultimately, for the Lord, if we're going to say the church is mature, the church has found its place, is each one finds his place. Let's do a bit of a census, a little bit of a census right now today. So, maturity of a church would be fine. What is the percentage of people that's finding their place and doing what God has called them? All right. One, two, three. How many of you, by show of hands, has find your place and is knowing that you are doing exactly what God has called you for? Put up your hands. All right, we would say, I would guess less than 10%. Might have been less. Less than 10%. Wow, guys. Warren, we've got a lot of work here. Jeez. You guys understand it's essential when it says like Jesus is coming back for a church. When the body learns to speak the truth in love until each member finds its place. Jesus goes like, oh, my church is ready for me to come. Each member, everyone, find their place. He's roaming around here, 10%. Now, again, guys, I mean, there's so many things that we sometimes push in the body, like, you need to become holy. We want to see each one walk in holiness. We want to see each one walk in freedom. We're going to fight for that, but we want to fight that each member finds its place. It is as essential. It is as important for the Lord. It's not an extracurricular activity. Yeah, we will help you to sort out all your issues. Oh, yeah. And if you want to be really nice, we've got some extra tasks for you. No. It is essential that when God has called you and when He saved you, He's placed you in a body, and there is no appendixes here. You guys understand what I mean? There's no just body part. It's just nothing. Each member needs to function ultimately for then for the church to come to maturity. Now, I felt like as we spoke about that, most of us would understand that. The thing that I think is the issue as 10% of their hands. So 10% of you put up your hands. It's like you're not sure that you're walking in everything that God has for you. I'm just going to do a second test, all right? How many of you want to count for God and want to do the work of God? Can you please put up your hand? That's everybody, I hope. I mean, I think so. It's not a lack of willingness here, at least with us. You know, I think it's like the first cut of the Gideon army. I think we've missed that cut. We've got the guys at least. At least I wanna count for God. I'm ready to fight. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know and finding my place. And I think that is it's essential that we find then for each one to find its place. So I want to, Romans 12, I just quickly want to read this verse. It says, "For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Some translations would say sober judgment. "As God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So God has given to each one different measures of faith. You guys won't believe it. Some of us have more faith than others. Some of us have more grace than others. People don't like it, but that's the truth. All right, verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." So just stop it. So I want to say, you know, in my trying to do the Christian thing, probably one of the most hardest thing that I found the most challenging is to find my place. And I still process with my wife sometimes. It's just like, I mean, even though I'm in full-time ministry, and I've been in full-time ministry for I think about 25 years now, I still at times find exactly my groove, my place. What is my lane? And where do I overstep? Where do I try to venture in that is not what God has given me? And where do I then, out of fear, not step into it? I still battle with this. And can I just say, in my experience, the art of being sober in knowing who you are is very rare. I think I've seen it with very, very few people in the church. And so this is one of those testimonies that's marked me. So if you've been around for a while, you might have heard this story. So have grace with me. But as I got saved, you know, I was messed up when I got saved. Me and Stuart was kind of in the same category, although I think like Stuart were more messed up than me. Hallelujah. I didn't sleep in the streets, but he at least that part I got. But I mean, I was messed up. I failed in everything in life. And even though I felt like I was probably fairly talented and had lots of things going for me, I didn't have that broken home. I actually had a good home and all those type of things. And yet my life was a mess. And here I became a Christian. And it's not even a year saved and God is starting to use me. And that was amazing. So in that time, there was this word going around that the top dogs in the church, they wouldn't say it like this, but everybody knew that's what it meant, was the apostles. God is using apostles in this age. So I looked around and I go like, well, whoever the top dog is, that's me. So I'm an apostle, right? I'm not even a year saved, but I'm self-proclaimed apostle here, ready to go about. And then as a self-proclaimed apostle, which I would humbly not tell everybody else, it was just something between me and the Lord. you know, Lord. I took it on myself to fix the church as not even a yurt-saved Christian, seeing all the problems and wanting really to fix it. And at some stage, you know, I just got fed up, and it was time to make my move and tell the pastor and the pastors, listen, you guys are messing up. I've got some solutions here for you guys. And it was like, I couldn't believe that they didn't want to receive from me. It was like, I had to feel at some stage to let them know, do you guys know what my calling is, you know? And needless to say, they didn't just do whatever I say. And after a series of events, something happened to me that I realized that I am not as great as I thought I am. That was a hard lesson, which I hope each one of you at some stage learn. Some of you have not learned that lesson, but don't worry. That lesson is coming to you. And so I've then learned that I'm, and I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life that you think back of what you've said and what you've done, and just the thought of what you said and what you've done caused you to blush. I would just like, I mean, it's like, I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I said that. And I took in the place of, God, if you're not going to make, in fact, I'm not going to touch any ministry. I'm just stepping back. And that's exactly what I did. I just stepped back. It's like, it was almost like, God, if you're not going to make it happen, I'm not doing anything. Very, very noble in that way, right? And so then one evening I had a dream that I was in the house that I grew up. The house that I grew up at a very big yard. And at some stage, I saw myself in the dream, in the night, sneakily climb over the fence of our backyard. And as I climbed over the fence, I could see people were looking at me, like bad people were looking at me. People that want to take or invade our house. And as they saw me climb over the fence outside of my yard, outside of my territory. And then in the next part of the dream, I retracted and I was all the way back into my house looking out in our yard. And as I look out in the yard in my dream, I saw that the very area that I was climbing over now, the enemy or bad people, the thief, was starting to climb over the fence and starting to make tents, like starting to occupy my territory, my yard. And I felt the Lord spoke to me, and He said, the very area that you have tried to overextend yourself now into a territory that you were not called for is now the very area that you have withdrawn so much, and you are losing your inheritance. You are standing back and allow the enemy to steal your inheritance. Now, I've seen this, guys. I've seen in the church, I've seen amongst you, the thinking more of yourself than you ought to, and trying to walk in territories that the Lord has not ordained for you. But I've also seen, in the same breath, the fear of not being prideful, or the fear of just the fear of failure has caused people to withdraw. And I'm telling you, the enemy is occupying your territory. And in my time in ministry, I have seen very few people that fully know, are secure in that which God has called them for, and stand in it. I either see people are insecure, trying to overextend themselves, or I see people that are insecure and withdraw out of humility, you know, and is not walking in what God has called them for. Both of them are a snare and is keeping us to be sober of what God has called us for And the enemy is having a field day. It's interesting with Moses. Moses was at the age of 40. Moses assumed, I'm the cleverest guy in Israel. I'm the most educated guy in Israel. I'm the most best-spoken guy in Israel. I am your man. And he announces himself, I am your leader. Let me kill any Egyptian that sorts me out. And the Bible tells us in Acts 7, he assumed everybody's going to go like, oh, Moses, wow, you're our leader. And the opposite happens. Nobody's following him. What does Moses do then? It's just like, oh, man, looking after his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years at the age of 80, Moses has retracted all the way back. I'm nothing. God, and even God, okay, Moses, it's time to lead my people. No, I can't do this. I'm a stutter. I can't do this. And then finally, Moses, in the later stage of his life, had to learn to walk in exactly everything that God asked for. The battle is for each one of us. It's there that the enemy wants to keep us from walking in what God has called us for. So, I'm going to give you guys what I think. We can consider it. There's a lot of things. But these things will be helpful, I think, to get you to find what God has called you for. Number one, we're doing numbers today. Number one, what bothers you? What bothers you about the church? I wish the church can just do more biblical teaching. I wish the church can just look more after the poor. I wish the church can just... Now, I'm not speaking of people that's critical and rebellious. I'm speaking of people that is with us and want to see the kingdom come. What bothers you? So the other day, I had to lead Ron and Ryan's comm, and James and Andrea was there. And James and Andrea went to our guest room, by the way, where also my books is. But just to say, I don't have a specific room for my books. My books just covers the whole house. The place for my books is wherever I've read the book last. That's the space for my books. So they went into our guest room where also, by the way, a lot of my books are laying around. So James comes out. He's supposed to help his wife with the breastfeeding and all those type of things. But he comes out and he says, man, I cannot believe your books. I cannot believe that it lays all over the show. I actually, one day when you die, I would like to inherit those ones. But I'm afraid, by the way that you're treating them, there's going to be nothing left of all your books. I couldn't help myself but pack the things neatly. I was thinking by myself, that has not bothered me at all. That's the cross for my wife, you know, it's like. But it actually was such a good example for me in that time. Is there certain things that bothers you, and it might be the very thing that God has called you for? So then we went around in the community, and I asked them, what bothers you about the church? Now, guys, again, I'm not speaking about a critical spirit that finds fault with everything. But what is the thing that's like, I see a lack in the church. If only they can do this, it will be great. I see Usher here. So Usher visits us, you know. He loves it. And so as nice as he can possibly be, as nice and as cordial and as respectful as he can possibly be, he comes to me and he says, oh man, I love what you guys are doing here. It's just the sound, man. I want to enter into the presence of the Lord, but that sound. You know? So guess what? That's the thing that he's called for. I'm not exclusively. He's called to change the world, but that's obviously something. Now, can I say to you, you guys won't believe it. I know if I say sound, for some of you it bothers me. You won't believe it. I every time they tell me the sound was a problem today, I'm going like, what? I don't realize. It doesn't bother me. I just want to make it clear this morning that all of you know I am not called to be the sound man. But I want to say, if something bothers you, it might be the very thing that God calls you for. So we went around in the community and I asked the guys, what bothers you? So I'll tell you some of the things that bothers people. Now, maybe some of that will bother some of you. So one of the things that people have said is, one person said, for me, I feel there is not enough discipling to create an unshakable faith.
Wow.
Hallelujah. I feel that there needs to be more discipling because to help people to have an unshakable faith. Because I see that there is a certain portion of the church that are still shaken when circumstances come. And the reason why is there is not enough discipling in regards to doing that. I say amen. I can actually see that. I can see that. But I bet you there's a lot of you that go like, huh? That's not an issue. So then I ask again, anybody else? So then three people in the group said, I've got a problem that this church has not enough community life. Now I tell you, for some of you, you hear that, you go like, I've never been in a church that has so much community life. It's like, can we just get out of one another's houses for some stage? It's like, can we just stop having time together? But then they say, the ones say, I feel we should have more open homes where different groups with different interests have times together. The other one says, I also have art for community, but mine looks different. I feel when a newcomer comes to us, it takes quite a bit of time for them to connect with individuals. Both have community, but it looks different. The other one says, I have a heart for community, and it's just sharing life. We include one another more in life. Now, for many of you, that will not bother you. And so my question for each person that starts mentioning what bothers them, I go like, you know who's the answer to that. You know who's the answer to what bothers you. You are the answer. You are the answer to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, even if we say the church is the body and you are the church, there is still a thinking with you guys. I say with you guys, with us. I want to include myself. So this is how we see the church. The church have this structure. It's the system that have a bunch of ministries. There is AV. There is a kids church. There is a worship. There's this structure of five or six ministries. And you go like, what's my calling? I need to find one of these six. The options are very little, but I'm one of these six. One of these six, right? But that's not the church. The church is not a structure that we are a bunch of volunteers to fill that structure. I know we say that, but it's still entrenched in our thinking. The church is the system that offers a few services and it needs volunteers to fill that services. No. You are the church. You are the church. So, I'm gonna pick up. Where's Geraldine? Kids. Okay, so I'm not gossiping behind her. We'll give her the recording after. But Geraldine says, Geraldine has come to me several times and says, when is this church going to have a ministry to the poor? And with that, she means, can we put an official system that says ministry to the poor? And I said, Geraldine, you are free. Go minister to the poor. And it's like, no, but the church must do it. And do you guys understand the idea? So 2 weeks ago, I speak to her and she comes to me. And it's as if it was one of the most glorious moments ever for me. The lights went on. She goes like, we need to do ministry to the poor. I must do the ministry to the poor. Because I am the church. Now, this is how it works. In the church, you first do what God has placed on your heart, and sometimes we will put structure around it in order to make it effective. But it's not like we put out a structure out there that's called the church and people need to fill it. It's the other way around. You go out and do. And if needed, we'll put structure around it. But that which is bothering you, guess who's the answer? It's you. So I want to say one more thing on this. Understand this. When we give freedom to people, there is increased freedom, increased accountability. We want to say, as God's people, go and do what bothers you to change. Go and do it. It's probably the Lord. Go and do it. But understand, if we say go, that we will keep it like this, and there is liberty to say, maybe not now. So, the easiest things for us to manage a Sunday morning meeting would be, guys, we're going to give you a couple of songs, we're going to give you words, you just sit and receive. The hardest thing that we can do is saying, guys, here's a mic. If there's anything that you want to say, come, speak. Now, that's what Paul does. He goes in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, whenever you come together, each one, come and bring something. Come. No, I don't want anybody to sit. There's not a select few that ministers. Everybody ministers. Come. And then he says on that, but whenever somebody speaks, let a couple of us judge and hear whether it's the Lord. One of the hardest things for me to do, it's so easy if I can just say, you guys just sit there and listen. It's a challenge when we go like, all right, open mic. You guys can all bring gifts, but we're going to judge it. So one of the things that for me when I lead a meeting is, this is a difficult thing. The line is long. I feel the Lord saying this. I feel the Lord is saying this. And I love it. I've got healing. I've got this on my heart. And sometimes I look at a person, and this is what's hard. And I'm thinking, this person wants the mic, not for the people, but for what it's going to do to them. This mic is going to help them deal with their insecurity and feel better about themselves. It doesn't really deal with it. It just makes them feel better. And so now, sometimes when we judge, we go, listen, I don't know if it's right now. Can you hang on? Oof, and that's not nice. That's not always lacquer for people. But we have to risk it. We can't have an atmosphere where we cannot say, go. But the more we say an increased measure of freedom, in the same way we're going to say an increased measure of accountability. They walk hand in hand. Or we can say, nobody tries everybody. Nobody tries everything. At least we don't have to do accountability. We cannot do that. So I say with all humility, guys, what bothers you? What bothers you? If you guys can write it down right now, you don't have to write it down, but in your mind, consider, make a note. What bothers you? What bothers you? What is the bookshelf that's just so dear macar and nobody is seeing it, but you seeing it? Fix it, please. You're not going to offend us. You're going to help us. This thing is missing. The other one would be missing. Somebody said, like, I feel like the worship in administration, there's a lack, for instance. I'm like, well, maybe that's your calling. Because I haven't noticed it. All right? That's the first thing. The second thing is, what is your desire? Now, I want to say there is some religious thinking that says, whenever I want to do something, it cannot be the Lord. Whenever there's something that is my desire, it cannot be the Lord. Can I just say that is a lie? The Lord feeds on our desire, and much of what He's called us for is indicated by our desire. I'm seeing now Saki, because I've journeyed with Saki for 15 years, right? So Saki come to Bible school to us. Now, I'm in a certain thinking of theology. Saki comes to do his degree with us in Bible school. So for me, theology is simply a means. The degree means nothing. I'm with Charlie Kirk there. College is a scam, prove me wrong, right? So theology is a scam, prove me wrong. So the degree is a scam, prove me wrong, right? So Saki comes to us, and here is a guy that loves academics. And I, for the life of me, try to cast the love of academics out of him. You cannot be a Christian and love the Greek language. And all that you want to do is study, Saki. Get out of it. And I can tell you, me and Saki have 5 years of fighting and so on. And then Saki will kill his desires for my sake. Until one day Saki said to me, I cannot help it. I have this desire, and it feels like you're making me something that I'm not. I felt so sorry, Saki, you're so sorry. And I had to repent towards him. Because actually the desire that was in his heart was God's indication that I have called him. Now Saki is one of our greatest resources. Saki, what does the Greek actually mean here? Don't worry, let me show you. Saki doesn't read an English Bible, guys. He reads a Greek Bible. Hebrew, Greek, that's where he operates, right? He got it straight from the source. But he's become a massive, massive blessing to the body now. And help guys like me, where I come short in certain things, he rounds me off the whole time. No, don't you, that's not what the Greek means there. I know your cross-reference says this, but that's not what it means. And he helps us, and he's a massive, massive blessing to the body, to it. But again, the initial desire. Now, as I say that, religion is the one problem that tells us whenever you desire something, it can't be God. When I just got saved, I so wanted to preach. I so wanted to teach. And then it whispered in my ear, you want it so bad, it can't be God. Yeah, sorry, God. It's a lie. And I tell you, many of you walk in that lie of because I desired, it can't be God. But now, on the flip side, many of our desires, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. My desire comes from delighting in the Lord. Now, I tell you, many of us delight in the praises of people. Many of us delight in other stuff, and then desires comes out of that that's not necessarily pure and from the Lord. So you guys have heard me say this testimony as well, but a couple of years ago, we dealt with a student girl with us. You guys have heard this, many of you have heard this, but I'll say it again. A student girl that told us she needs to, demons is attacking her to complete her studies. Used to, when we worked with more students, it's common. Demons are active over exam times. Nobody worries about demons except over exam times. Now, I don't know what it is, you know, but the demons are suddenly attacking me. I cannot focus on my studies. And so she asked us to pray and chase away all the demons so that she can study. And so as we are waiting upon the Lord and we pray for her, the Lord said to me, the reason why she cannot focus is because she's studying something that I have not ordained for her. And I said to her, listen, it was quite a difficult conversation. Have you ever considered studying something else? And she went, I cannot. My parents have studied this and have want me to do this and all the things like that comes with it. And so her desire to do what she's done is not because that's the desire the Lord has placed in her, but it's what people think she should do, or what she will think give her high esteem. Now, there's many in the body that have desires to do something, not because it's pure, but because they think, you know, that will give them more prominence, or that will make them more effective. Some people desire the spotlight more than not. You know, all those type of things. And so desire cannot be the only judgment or metric that we have. We also need to listen to whatever bothers us. We need to listen to our desires, and we need to listen to people, to the body around us. Do you know what I know how I'm called for? I see how the body receives me. If the body receives me in a certain way, that's probably that I am. When I was at Bible school, I sat with a bunch of people that all wanted to be in full-time ministry. All of them had a prophecy. All of them had a prophecy that told them they're going to be great. All of them had a prophecy that told them they're going to be great. And so one day a girl comes to me and she says to me, I've been called to be a prophet. I've been called to be a prophet. I've got how many prophecies? But this church does not want to receive me as the prophet that I am. And I said to her, in all the kindness that I could muster up, if the church doesn't receive you as it means that you are not that. And I tell you, that's the truth. If the church does not receive you as it, it means that you're not that. So, in Acts 13, there's a call for the disciple for some guys to do the work of God. And God set apart. It said God, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. And the comment that was made afterwards was, it was well with us as well as the Holy Spirit. And so for every calling, there is a certain, it is witnessing in the church as well as witnessing with the Lord. Let's quickly look at Warren and Lynn. When I go to Nooit Gedag, if I ask you, how many of you have been in Warren and Lynn's house? Right? Okay, that's more than half of the church. So when I go to Nooit Gedacht, the people, that's where they stay. And I ask, where are you going? I'm going to Warren and Lynn's house. It's like, because that's what they do. They professionally just open up the gate for people to go to Warren and Lynn's house. So if I want to come to grow, I just put Warren and Lynn there. Don't you want to just go to Warren and Lynn's house? There's something of it that's like Warren and Lynn's house. I feel more at home at their house than in my own home. It feels like this is the epitome of home, Warren and Lynn's home. I'm just going, And Lynn brings something, and she's like listening to your story, and Warren brings, and it's like, so I had to go like, if I have to be honest here, more people want to go to Warren and Lynn's house than my house. People receive Warren and Lynn as ultimate hosters. We've been working on this correction, baby, but that's so we're getting. Hosters. Hosts. I'm really good in English. I don't know what your problem is. I am English. But I had a prophecy that I'm English. But I know there's going to be something that people are going to come to me for. That I know they might avoid Warren for. Right? And I've come to see how does people receive me? And so I want you to be understanding that a large part of the responsibility of you finding your place is found in context of the church. Now listen here, please don't do that, because people do that all the time. It's the classic Moses thing. I assume I am something, and then the church doesn't receive me at something, and you go, this church is me, this church is this, this church is that. No, guys, it's because you're not that yet. Maybe sometime. But let's just be sober in how the church receives us. Yeah, did you hear that? I wanted to say something else on that. I'll say something on. So I consider prophecy as well. And I'm not disregarding prophecy, but I would regard prophecy together with how does people receive me? Oh, that's what I want to say. Now, if it's so essential that people find their place via the feedback of the body, it should be part of our responsibility to give one another feedback on what we see of one another. I go, if I notice, can you notice one another? Can we fight for one another to find their place? We speak the truth and love into one another so that each one will find his place. I notice. I mean, this is not easy. A blind man can feel it with a stick. But Warren is good hosts. Warren and Lynn, right? It's something, they are gatherers. If you want people to be pulled in, just throw Warren and Lynn in there. They're just incredible in there. And so I can just go past, and Warren is not, I don't know what I'm called for. But I just go, Warren, I just want to say, there's something when you host that's different than when I host. There's something like when your host is open, people are just gathering to you. You guys are grace in that. And I just affirm what I've seen. Now, I want to tell you, if we could just take time of what do you see of one another? And instead of just walking past and go like, oh, that's obvious, that's normal, let's just stand still and encourage one another. It is essential. We are at 10% at the moment. In order to get it up, we must take responsibility for one another and push one another into what we are called. I want to say a prophecy. I want to tell you guys a quick story. So, Shaul is not here today, but we all know Shaul, right? Most of you know Shaul. So, Shaul... last year, he is a prophet prophesies to Shaul, and he says to Shaul, I see you go to a university town. I'm thinking, he is in a university town. Leave him. He's here. I see you go to university time for a short period of time where God is going to cause you to work with lots of students. And I make a note of that. In the beginning of the year, Shaul comes to me and he says, I work at a company, and the directors of the company have said to me, I would like you to take off every couple of years, 2 months, that you just take a break. It's a nice company, right? And so Shaul comes to me and he says to me, my company has said I can take 2 months off. I can go and have holiday wherever. But if you want to send me anywhere, I'm welcome. Just send me anywhere, and I will go for 2 months and do whatever. So I'm thinking, yeah, it's like giving me the keys to the kingdom here, right? I'm like, thank you, Shaul. I'll keep that in mind. And so I've got this Shaul that is saying, here I am. Use me. But I remember that prophecy. And so when we were in India, we were once at this town, a student town, and I'm saying to Mornay, wouldn't Shaul fit in here? How can we? But it just kind of just didn't work out. So the other day, about a month ago, I spoke to Hansi, David's dad that leads a church in St. Petersburg. And Hansi says to me, he was just chatting, and he says, like, you won't believe what's happening. We suddenly have this bit of a revival with our students. There's so many of them getting saved and on fire for the Lord. I don't know what to do with them. And the problem is, I'm coming now to South Africa for 2 months, and I don't know what's going to happen with all these guys. And my youth pastor is coming with me. And I'm going, I've got this guy. I know a guy. He asked me, what can he do? I said, Shal can do everything, man. And so what's going to happen now? What's going to happen now? Shal is going to go for 2 months to St. Petersburg to basically take that church. While Hansi and the people are going here, Shal is going to go there. And for 2 months, let's see. I mean, God's on it. St. Petersburg will never be the same when Shal is around, right? But see, there's just this combination of there's a prophetic word, and I consider it. And we consider it. But there's this attitude. God, just wherever. 2 months. I don't want a holiday. Holiday says, just wherever. Send me, God. I am available for the kingdom. 2 months, use me. And a door open. And it's incredible, you know, what's going to happen. Last thing, guys. Last thing. And then we can go. With all of these things that I said, sometimes you must just do what is needed. So, when I go sleep at night, I found a pillow to be very frustrating. I still need to find a pillow of the exact right height. They're either just too high for my neck, and when I remove them, they're just too low. I feel like the whole time, I just don't find that perfect one. It's as if they design pillows to annoy me. And so you know what I sometimes need to do to just measure it up, or when I need to sleep? I sometimes take my hands and do this. And it feels like, yes, my hands actually makes it firm, and my hands puts it in just the right height how I want it. And I sleep like a dream. But I've heard from my hands that they are very angry. My hands have been complaining towards me because my hands have told me that we have not been created to be pillows. Don't you know what a hand has been created for? Don't you know what has been placed upon me? And now you use me for a pillow? So I had to negotiate with my hands here. I says, hands, who do you think can replace you as being that? It will be very difficult if I ask my feet. I mean, who must I ask to do the job, hands? I know that's not what you are called for. I know there's just so much more on you. But at this stage, you're the best that I have. And for a couple of hours a day, is it all right if I use you? My hands begrudgingly agree to it. Can I say to you guys, sometimes in order to see the body function, we need to back the greater cause. And sometimes in order to see the greater cause happening, it means that you'll have to do something to make it work that you might not feel, this is now exactly what I want. But there's something greater that we do sometimes. And we are, even though we are great hands, we just be that pillow for that time. And can I ask, as we go on this journey, which I've mentioned now and all the things, can we also have this ultimate attitude? I'll do whatever's needed to see the body go forward. Even if it means that I'm not doing exactly my sweet spot. But it's going to help the body to do what it needs to do.